Bev and I have on a few occasions, had the privilege of visiting Israel, the Holy Land. We've had that privilege on a few occasions, as I know some of you have had, and as some of you will be having that privilege once again in the few weeks or months that lie ahead. And as we've gone there, it is always an amazing experience to go there, an amazing experience for any believer to go there. Any student of the Bible and one who holds the Bible to be the Word of God. And it is always helpful to go there and to understand better the land and the situation there to help us in our studies of the Scriptures and studies of biblical history to see the places where these events took place. It's an amazing experience. It's a wonderful experience. It's a helpful experience. And as we have gone there, I will simply relate to you as an illustration to begin our time this morning. One such site, Old Testament site, that Bev and I have visited a couple of times. And that is a site that is not particularly well known. If you go there, you won't generally find a whole lot of buses parked there. You might find a few. But that is the Old Testament city of Lachish. Lachish, for you biblical scholars, was the last city that was conquered by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire rolled into the northern kingdom of Israel and demolished and destroyed and took captive the northern kingdom of Israel around 700 or so BC. But they didn't stop there. They continued on down into the southern kingdom of Judah and destroyed and took captive many cities down there. The last city they took captive before they moved on to Jerusalem was Lachish. They moved on from there to Jerusalem, and it was at Jerusalem, as we read in Kings, as we read in Chronicles, as we read in the book of Isaiah, they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. But there in the night, the angel of the Lord destroyed and killed 185,000 of the soldiers of Assyria, and Jerusalem was saved. Jerusalem was saved miraculously as God worked, but Lachish was not saved. Lachish was the last city that was destroyed by the Assyrians as they moved through the southern kingdom. And if you were to go there today, you would even see the ruins, some of the ruins, a few stones left from that Old Testament city of Lachish, and you would also see, still marking that event, you would see the siege ramp laid by the Assyrians to conquer that city of Lachish. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because I want to ask you a question now, and that is, can anyone here name the king of Assyria at that time? I say that, and I ask that, not to shame you in any way, but to make a point, which I will move into now. The king was the individual Sennacherib. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And I ask you, even if you did know that, and were just too shy to offer it forward, or thought it was a rhetorical question, even if you do know Sennacherib, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you were seated at Tim Hortons with a double-double, overhearing the conversation next door to you, in the next table, and you heard them talking about that great king Sennacherib? When was the last time you heard a discussion at Tim Hortons over Sennacherib? I thought so. What is my point here? My point is thus. Sennacherib was king of the Empire of Assyria. He might better be described, therefore, as an emperor. He was king over Assyria. And Assyria, that empire at that time, was perhaps, arguably, the greatest empire that the world had ever seen. Therefore, Sennacherib, at that time, it could be argued, was certainly one of the mightiest men, the most powerful men who had ever walked the earth. And now, his memory has vanished. None of us even think and give a thought to this individual Sennacherib anymore. He is utterly forgotten. And the same could be said of other great kings and empires. I just happen to have chosen that this morning, that example, that illustration. But their empires are now dust and left to perhaps a few rocks and rubble. Their empires are dust and their memory has vanished. I mention all of that this morning, not because Psalm 9 has anything to do with the conquest of Lachish, or at least directly, or the siege of Jerusalem, from which the Lord saved Jerusalem from the Assyrians. Psalm 9 has nothing, at least directly, to do with that, but perhaps indirectly. For that story that I just gave you, that illustration that I just provided, speaks of the very theme that is addressed in Psalm 9 this morning. And here's the theme. Don't worry if you don't get it written down just now, because you're going to hear me repeat it again and again this morning, even as the psalmist repeats it, not in so many words perhaps, but repeats it again and again. And here we go. God's enemies are but for a season. God reigns eternally. God's enemies are but for a season. God reigns eternally. My approach is going to be a little bit different this morning. Hopefully, most of you who are regulars here know my approach by now, which is to work through text verse by verse. And we will be working through the text in an expository fashion this morning. But because of a number of factors, including the way it is laid out, I'm not going to start at the beginning and go to the end verse by verse, nor am I going to do as I've done in a couple of Psalms because of the structure of the Psalms, and that is work in from the beginning and the end towards the middle, because the Psalm is laid out that way. No, this Psalm is laid out a little bit different. I would suggest that it's almost like, well, it is a song. Psalms are songs to be sung. It's a song that has kind of three stanzas that are three ways in three different sets of words, three ways of expressing this central theme. And it approaches it again and again and again. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, we hear this theme. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. The theme is presented there. And then the psalmist circles back and says the same thing again in verses 5 through 10. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Did you hear it again there? God's enemies are but for a season. God reigns eternally. And then he circles back, just in case you've missed it, and he expresses it again in verses 15 through 18. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Three times in three stanzas, if you will, the psalmist, which according to the inscription above the psalm is David once again, circles back again and again, and he speaks of his enemies. He speaks of the enemies of God, and he tells us again and again that the enemies of God are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. And so as we launch into the psalm now, as we launch further into it, we are going to look at three groups this morning, three groups that the psalmist mentions, or three individuals or groups. The first group are the enemies of God. First of all, the enemies of David, but then extended to the enemies of God. The enemies of God is the first party, if you will. The second party is God himself. We will consider him also. The enemies of God are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. And then thirdly and finally, and in conclusion this morning, we will consider the people of God, ourselves, those who know Christ, those who are the people of God. So let's launch into it in that way this morning. And first of all, take a look at the enemies of God. The enemies of God, the enemies of his people, the enemies, first of all, of the psalmist David. Before and then following that, it is broadened out to the enemies of God himself. The enemies of God, these are those who pursue evil, who pursue injustice, who shake their fist at God. These are his enemies. These are the nations. These are the kings of the earth who shake their fist at God. And notice, quite simply, but importantly, notice the repetition once again, where in phrase after phrase, the psalmist here repeats, and this will be my approach this morning, a little bit different, but notice the repetition of phrases this morning in the text that explain and repeat again and again the temporal, transitory, passing nature of the enemies of God, that truly they are but for a season. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. They shall turn back, they shall stumble, they shall fall, they shall ultimately perish. Look at verse 5. Their names are blotted out forever and ever. Their names are blotted out. The end of verse 5 there. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Verse 6. Even their memory has perished. No one remembers them. And then finally, towards the end of the psalm, in the third stanza, if you will, the third repetition of these thoughts, this theme, in verse 17, it is stated quite plainly, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, We all want to be remembered. Maybe not by having monuments built to our name, statues in the town square, great edifices, but rather still, nonetheless, we all want to be remembered by our friends, by our family, by those who come behind. We all want to be remembered. That's why we have memorial services. That's why we have, even in the papers, not only obituaries of those who have immediately, recently past, but also we have in memoriams for those who died 5 years, 10 years, 20 years ago. And the people are carrying on their memory in that way through something in the paper just saying, we have not forgotten this one. And how often as you read that, and it is evident by the very presence of that in memoriam in the paper, but often as you read it, you'll see how that family, that couple, that spouse, whoever it is, that parent, that child, is keeping the memory alive for their loved one. And they want others to keep that memory alive as well. Some of these even build memorials of stone to themselves. Perhaps a greater person, for we all want to be remembered. However, these ones are forgotten. These ones that the psalmist speaks of, the enemies of God, are completely forgotten. Their name has been blotted out forever and ever. Even as the memory of Sennacherib that we opened up with this morning is completely forgotten. His name has been blotted out forever. It's evaporated. Even as all the other great empires, we could list a series of illustrations in that regard. All great empires, all great kings have vanished from the scenes, and with them, by and large, their memories are gone, and we speak no longer of them. Even so, the psalmist says, even so for all of God's enemies, all those who are set against him, God deals with them, and they are forgotten. They appear for a time. Sennacherib is, yes, the most powerful man that ever lived for a time. He flourishes for a time. He has this great empire, the greatest empire the world has seen up until then, for a time. He flourishes. He may even shake his fist at God for a time. But then he dies, and he is forgotten. He is forgotten. They are transitory. They are temporal. They are vapor. They are dust. They are but for a season. The enemies of God are but for a season. We've seen the psalmist speak about his enemies. We've seen the psalmist, and I will note this in particular in a couple of minutes from now, how the psalmist extends it from his enemies to the enemies of God. I've hinted at that. I'll show you that in a moment or two. We've seen the enemies of God. We've seen the enemies of the psalmist. Now let's take a look, as I suggested, at God himself. Take a look at God himself. For God's enemies are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. And again, we see that same sort of repetition, using different words to express that single point, that God, unlike the enemies of God, he is not transitory, he is not vapor, he is not here one moment and then forgotten the next, but rather, he is eternal, and he reigns eternally on the throne. Look at verses 3 and 4. When my enemies turn back, when they fall, when they perish, at your presence, you have maintained my right and my cause. You continue to sit on the throne, judging in righteousness. You are established on your throne. You are established eternally on your throne. Notice in the next stanza, in verse 6, the end of verse 6 and beginning of verse 7, where it is stated explicitly, the theme of the psalm right there. Even their memory has perished, but the Lord shall endure forever. They are but for a season, but God is enthroned and reigns eternally. And then finally, in verse 11 as well, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion, who is enthroned in Zion, who is established eternally on the throne in Zion. God's enemies are for a season, but God reigns eternally. And now hear me. God's enemies are for a season because God reigns eternally. These are not two independent truths from Scripture. We've taken a look at both of these truths. Now we see how they are linked together. God's enemies are but for a season because God reigns eternally. Indeed, that is true, and that's what our text says for us this morning. Once again, in the second part of verse 4, going on to verse 5, you sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. It is not simply a coincidence. It's not simply something that has happened that Sennacherib's name has been forgotten. Rather, God has blotted out his name and his memory forever and ever. They are but for a season because God reigns eternally. Notice also in those verses that I just read, David has transitioned, as I've been hinting at a few times. David here has transitioned. He begins by speaking in verse 3 about my enemies turn back. But then by verse 5, just a couple of verses later, it is changed to, you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. David has moved from sort of a localized view of things with his enemies to a more cosmic scale now and the enemies of God. And he sees also that just like his enemies are taken care of by God, even so God's enemies, which are really one and the same. The enemies of David, the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God, that God deals with those. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see throughout the Old Testament God as that sovereign God, the Lord of the universe. And we see him doing two things. We see him raising up kings, and we see him taking down kings. He raises them up to do his bidding, to accomplish his purposes, to fulfill his purposes. And when he is done, he does this. And they are gone. God in his sovereignty, the Lord of lords, raises kings up. The Most High, Daniel says, ruleth in the kingdom of men. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It is not Sennacherib. It is the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men. He raises them up. And might I say, if we were to cast our eye around the world today, those ones also he has raised up. And when he is done with them, they will be gone. If you haven't already made the application of this morning, there's one for you right there. Made it more explicit. God, throughout the Old Testament, we see this happening as the sovereign Lord, raising up kings, using them for his purposes to perform his bidding. Then he snaps his fingers, then he rebukes the nations, then he blots out their name forever. Remember the song that we sang earlier. Remember that song that we sang earlier to begin our service, I believe it was. Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. And that song, Behold Our God, is based, of course, on the text that I opened our service with. Perhaps you saw the connection. That song is based on Isaiah 40. So hear more of the words of Isaiah 40 just now. These are different words, but still taken from Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? This is our God. This is our God, the one who raises kings, the one who removes kings. That is our God. For the enemies of God are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. We've considered the enemies of God forever blotted out. Forever blotted out. As your outline says, if you're following along there. We have considered God himself, forever enthroned. But finally, because the psalmist also speaks of a third people, we will as well. And that is the people of God. The psalmist speaks of the enemies of God, the psalmist speaks of God himself, but the psalmist also applies this and this truth that we've been talking about this morning to the people of God. So in conclusion, God's people forever rejoicing. Forever rejoicing. How do we respond to all of this? In conclusion, that'll be a bit lengthier conclusion. How do we respond to all of this as the people of God? As those, for those of you who hear this morning, know Christ as Savior, who are the people of God. How do we respond to this as the people of God, as those who are in Christ? Four things. First of all, we are reminded. We are reminded this morning, and we need to be reminded of these truths, this truth that we have spoken of, that the people of God, the enemies of God are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. First, we must be reminded of that, for that is an important truth. We need to be reminded of that. In a world in turmoil, in a world at war, in a world where now war is raging in Europe, we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of it as we continue through a worldwide pandemic. As we continue through that, we need to be reminded of these truths. We need to be reminded of it during times of tremendous political unrest. We need to be reminded. we need to be reminded the enemies of God are but for a season, and God reigns eternally. We need to be reminded as a church family, who has gone through in the last 12 months a number of losses. We need to be reminded as individuals and as individual families who have experienced that loss. We need to be reminded that God reigns eternally. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of it as those who've experienced loss. We need to be reminded of it as a church family, knowing people who are very sick. Dear brothers, dear individuals within our church family who are very sick at this time, we need to be reminded that God reigns and that He reigns eternally. First of all, we need to be reminded of the truth. And then that truth needs to do three other things to us. We need to be reminded, and then we need to be confident. And we need to have our confidence placed in the right spot, having the right object of our confidence. We need to be confident not in political means. We need to be confident not in legislative means. Our confidence doesn't lie there. Our confidence does not lie in power moves that we might make. Our confidence does not lie in the methods of this world. Our confidence lies in God, even as the psalmist's confidence lies there. Verse 4, "For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness." Verses 9 and 10, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." We need to be reminded, and as such, we need to then be confident. But more than that, not only confident, but those who offer praise. Right in the middle of a conflict in Europe, right in the middle of wars beginning and taking place and leading us to who knows where, right in the middle of that, we need to praise. Right in the middle of that political turmoil, we need to praise. Right in the middle of a pandemic, we need to praise. Right in the middle of that grieving for our loss as a church family, the losses of individuals and individual families within our church, we need to grieve, but we need to rejoice and praise God even so, even in that grief. We need to grieve in our loss. We need to grieve as we are in sickness also. We need to praise God in that also. Right in the middle of all of those things, we praise God. We praise God, for He is the one who sits enthroned even throughout all these things. Even in the midst of this, God sits enthroned. He sits enthroned forever. And therefore we praise. To which you reply, I'm sure, "That's easy for you to say, Craig. That's easy for you to say. Maybe it hasn't hit you quite as closely as it has hit others." And that is true. And you're probably right in that. It is easy for me to say. So don't listen to me. Listen to your brothers and sisters and be reminded of your brothers and sisters in the Ukraine last week. And I hope you are noting how, even though we move from our regular study in the Gospel of John, "And no one shall pluck them out of my hand," last week, to the psalmist this week, I hope you are seeing the same theme continue. And that's not of me. That's of the Scriptures. That we are confident that we are safe in His hand. And be reminded, not by me, but by your Ukrainian brothers and sisters last week, who, as the bombs were falling, and as we saw in that brief video clip at our prayer time, were singing, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast." Be reminded by them. Don't listen to me. Listen to them. And listen to the psalmist. Listen to the psalmist as well. Listen to the psalmist in verses 1 and 2. We haven't even mentioned that. We mention it now. As the psalm begins, What is his response to all of this? I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works, some of which have not even taken place yet. But he tells of the marvelous works, even which are to come. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. For the Most High does rule in the kingdom of men. The enemies of God are but for a season, but our God reigns eternally. And so we need to be reminded, we need to be confident, we need to praise God, even in the midst of all of this, and we need to exalt. We need to exalt. We need to exalt ourselves in God. That is, exalt with a U, i.e., we need to rejoice. We need to exalt in God. We need to rejoice in God. We need to be elated in God. We need to rejoice in Him. We rejoice in Him once again amidst wars taking place in our world. We rejoice in Him in the midst of conflict. We rejoice in Him in the midst of pandemics. We rejoice in Him in the midst of political turmoil. We rejoice in Him in the midst of loss. We rejoice in Him in the midst of sickness. We rejoice in Him. And once again, you say, that's easy for you to say, Craig, and it is. But listen again to your Ukrainian brothers and sisters. Listen again to David. Even as he is under attack by his enemies in verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you, he says. I will exalt in you. I will be glad and rejoice in you, he says there in verse 2. We are confident. We praise God. We even rejoice and exalt in God. For our rejoicing is forever. The memory of the enemies of God is blotted out forever and ever. But we as God's people rejoice forever and ever. We rejoice forever because we are reminded this morning by our psalmist that God's enemies are but for a season, but God reigns eternally. Let's pray.